Thank you. I want to thank my dad for the opportunity to teach here. If you're new to this church, it's not there's no hereditary right to this this stage. No, I mean it. You know, it makes me sick thinking that a lot of churches it is, but it honors me that he trusts me with this. Turn to Job 37. Today, that was funny. I was even thinking about how I was going to open this, and I hate to tell you the topic ahead of time because half of you are going to want to just fall asleep. But trust me, it is more exciting than you may think from what you've read in the Gospels. And we're going to look at the Sabbath. I know, right? It doesn't sound exciting. That's why I said that. No. Believe me, like many other things that the Pharisees turned into idolatry, God's initial intent for this day was not a list of things you shouldn't do. And, anyway. This day, this Sabbath, it's the word in the Hebrew, it just means rest. It's like an intensive word for rest, so it's like be extra restful, but it's just like to not do anything, you know, to chill, to relax. But it's interesting, you know, we'll go to this section, and Josh went to it last week and talking about manna where God introduced it. But it's a need God saw, long before he put it into the law, long before Moses, the need of man. And as you'll see, this day was more than about just don't work. You know, man needs a weekend, you know. It's important to remember, too, all right, before our culture, really, before, I don't know, the 1800s, there wasn't such thing as a weekend, you know. You had, like, maybe 10% of the people that were, like, owned a lot of slaves, and they never worked. And then everybody else, it was just like, it's daytime, well, it's time to work, you know. It's important to realize this was a new concept when God introduced it. But God saw, and like I said, you'll see as we go through, this was more than just man needs a break. The whole intent of the day, I hate to get too far ahead of myself, but when he introduces it, he calls it a Sabbath unto the Lord. There was an intent, there was an end goal of this day, and it was unto the Lord. Man needed a time to stop what he was doing. Whatever he was doing, you know, tilling the field, maybe it was harvest time, he was picking the corn. Stop. Think about God. And honestly, that's, with everything we're going to get into today, that's about as deep as this day is. If you've been around the things of God for a while, though, you know, that time is what leads to everything, you know, to stop, just to stop. And to remember, Job 37, though, before Moses, but I mean before any believer, you know, most scholars say this is the first book of the Bible ever written, before the time or about the time of Abraham. They say there's reasons they have for it. Job offers a sacrifice in this; he doesn't have a priest offer it, so we're pretty sure it's before the law. It's pretty early. And if you read through the book, a lot of what they talk about, you know, things they know about God, it's like, well, I look at the rain and I know God loves us and he's wise. And I look at the sun and he's bigger than us. That's all they had to go by. They didn't have Genesis or Ephesians or anything. Yeah. But it's interesting. This section, Job 37, it's kind of dealing, if you look at the context, he's kind of talking about the different seasons to a certain extent. You know, why the patterns we see in nature are the way they are. Job 37, verse 5, it says, and this section is kind of getting into winter. It says, God thundereth marvelously with his voice. Man, the King James guys, like, nail this whole, like, couple chapters. It's very, you know, God thundereth marvelously with his voice. Great things doth he which we cannot comprehend. For he saith to the snow, be thou on the earth, likewise to the small rain and to the great rain of his strength. He sealeth up the hand of every man, that all men may know his work. Then the beasts go into dens, remain in their places. Out of the south cometh the whirlwind, and cold out of the north. By the breath of God frost is given, and the breadth of the waters is straightened. Just as a side note, don't ever think that like we've moved past this. It's still okay to like look at a thunderstorm and be like, man, my father is big, you know? Because he is. It's an open declaration of his power every day. But the verse really that I wanted to point out here, that verse 7, he sealeth up the hand of every man, that all men may know his work. That word sealeth, it's to stop. That word know is... let me look at my notes to see what it means. I wrote that. Oh, to ascertain through experience. He's talking about winter here. And it's like, you know, the breadth of the waters is straightened, you know, like the river becomes ice or the pond or whatever. You can walk across it. All these different things by the breath of God, frost is given. And he says the point of this time, he says he stops the hand of every man that all men may ascertain, may understand through experience his work. There's a time God set up initially, and I know, you know, it's wintertime now, and we have cars, and we have, like, ice, salt, you know, ice melter, and we can still all do our work. But there was a time initially where he sets this up, where there's 3 months a year. Man would love to keep working, and I'm going to just pile up all my corn and my wheat and everything else. And God gives him 3 months, and he says, no, you stop. You're going to stop here. I know you'd love to keep working, but I'm going to cover the ground in ice and snow. And maybe, you know, for those of you who are fishermen, I'm going to keep fishing. No, you're not, because I'm going to freeze this thing. And you're going to sit in your little house and think, man, I'd love to be working, and I can't. And you're going to look out and remember why you can't, because I'm bigger than you. it's funny. It's funny, and I'm sure God knew eventually man's going to figure out how to get past winter, you know. But at this time, what it was, and you know, I mean, we're believers, and you can probably look at your own heart and think, if I couldn't work for 3 months out of the year, it would drive me crazy. Let alone natural men who are covetous and want to just make millions and millions of dollars. And God sets up this time where, you know, you can't work. You're going to look out, and you're going to see the snow, and you're going to see the ice, and you're going to remember me. It's an important thing to understand, because like many things in the law, it's easy to read them, especially, like I said, with our knowledge of what the Pharisees kind of turn the law into and think, man, it's just this menial, you know, checklist. None of them are. Everything God put in the law, he knew man needed. You know, this is the best way for life to be. You can turn to Exodus 16. I'm like hammering this point home. If like I said, if you've been around the things of God for a while, you know how much of a need that is, and how easy it is to blow it off, to forget about it, to say, I don't have time for this. That's why God put it in the law, and we'll see the severity he attaches to it in a little bit. Exodus 16, and this is that section on manna that Josh went to. Or one of them. Verse 23. And I mentioned it before. If you weren't aware, this is when he introduces manna. That's the first time he introduces the Sabbath. They hadn't been not working on Saturdays before. Verse 23. He said to them, this is that which the Lord has said. Tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which you will bake today, and seethe that you will seethe, and that which remaineth over, lay up for you to be kept until the morning. And they laid it up till the morning, as Moses bade. And it did not stink, neither was there any worm therein. And Moses said, eat that today, for today is a Sabbath unto the Lord. Today you shall not find it in the field. 6 days shall you gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none. I wish all of you were here last week, because it would be great, like, build up to my teaching, but God had this stuff come up, like with the dew, this white stuff. It tasted like honey, and they gathered it every day. And then on the Sabbath, there wasn't any. You know, like you just said, and I just read it. You know what I mean? Like, it's like they'd have enough for 2 days. The thing And I couldn't remember whether Josh made this point or not. If you go back to verse 17, though, because there was one thing about this manna that was kind of essential to understanding the difference on the Sabbath. In verse 17, because this stuff, like if you kept it any other day, if you kept it, you know, put it in the cupboard and I'll save some for morning, it would rot and it was worms. That's why God makes the point here, like they kept it and it's not going to have worms. The children of Israel, in verse 17, did so and gathered some more, some less. And when they did meet it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. You know, one phenomenal point about the stuff, I mean, the fact that food came from the dew is pretty phenomenal. But, you know, we're people, and they were too, you know? It's like, God does this great miracle, and some people are like, I better get as much as I can. And some people are like, oh, I'll just take half a cup, that's all I need. But here's what God says, and read the context, but some people went out saying, I better make sure I get enough. When they took it back to measure it, they all had an omer. You know, if I had six people in my house and I gather 500 pounds, I go back and I measure and I say, oh, I only have six omers. And the guy that's like, I'll just take a handful, I can make do with that, had an omer too. Because the point of this, right, what was the point of manna? For them to learn, well, that man doesn't live by bread alone, you know, that God would provide for them and that his word was faithful. That he knew how much every man in Israel needed, every man and woman and child and everybody else needed to eat that day and have his heart be at that point where I know God takes care of me. I know God takes care of me. So if they kept some over till the for the next day, it wasn't that they took more than they needed to begin with. It was, they took exactly, I mean, they ended up with exactly what God knew. This is what you need to know. I'm going to take care of you. And they were afraid. And they said, it wasn't that they ate till they were full. And it's like, well, I have this whole other omer I'll keep. It's, well, I'll just eat half. And I'll keep some till the next day. You know, it was bigger than just, I'm not sure if God's going to be here tomorrow. It was blaspheming what God did. This amazing miracle he did by saying, I'll just be hungry all day today and tomorrow just to make sure I have enough. You know, when they woke up the next morning and all their neighbors, it was like, oh man, what a great day. Yesterday the food was fantastic and we're going out to gather some more. I'm coming out. I'm hungry. I think I can make it through today. I can make it through today because I didn't take what God was trying to give me, you know, because I was afraid he wouldn't come through on the next day. That's the phenomenal point with the Sabbath, you know. And really, in obeying God in general, it very rarely will it seem like the logical thing to do. Very rarely will my mind logically tell me I can do it. I can afford to obey God. But what he showed them there is what applies all like every other day of the week when it comes to obeying my word. There's no constrictions. You know, there's never a time where you can't afford to obey me. And that's, you know. I think like everything we'll see with this day, it's so points that it brings up a million things in my mind that I can say, man, this is true of my life right now. And that's one of them, you know? I always have the ability to do things God's way. Though it may not always seem so. Turn to Exodus 3. You know, and I mean, that's true of those base things. You know, I can't afford to abundantly share because of the economy, you know. But for those of you that are servants of God's people, that are leaders in this church or wherever, it's, I think it's 10 times more applicable when it comes to things that the Spirit's working in my heart that I so easily explain away. Anyway, Exodus 3, verse 13. And here's a section. Really, it's God showing them, because I told you the first time that we read about it, it was when it was introduced. And everything's new to them. He's like, well, there's going to be food coming out of the ground, and one day a week you're not going to work. And this is kind of the section where he explains to them, all right, even though the man is not going to be here anymore, you still are not going to work once a week. Just kind of wanted to go to it to give you a little more background here. It says, Moses said to God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the God of your father. I don't know why I'm in Exodus 3. Exodus 6. No, that's right. And I wrote down the wrong section. Sorry about that. If I can find it. All right. We're going to skip that section because I have no idea where it is. Isaiah 56. Sorry about that. It really isn't that crucial of a section. It really is what I said. Like, he just tells him, this day is something you're going to keep doing. And that's where he calls it a holy Sabbath unto the Lord. You know, we'll go to a couple sections in the prophets here. It's funny. If you've read the prophets a lot or even a little bit, the sins that God brings up to reprove them, the Sabbath's like one of the most prevalent ones. It's usually like idolatry, and then the Sabbath, and then sometimes like adultery with women of other nations. But the Sabbath's like up there. And I used to read, and I was like, I don't know why this is such a big deal to God. And I kind of just thought, like, this is one of his pet peeves, you know? It's like, I just really care about this day, you know? I don't know. It's a lot of things are funny about our understanding of the Word of God. But that was one of those things I just never got. You know, a lot of sections, you know, more than I can count, you know, if you stop polluting the Sabbath, then this judgment won't come upon you. Usually it's worded different. It's stop polluting the Sabbath or I'm going to send this upon you. But, you know, but then, you know, you look at the gospel, what Christ declares about this day, that the Sabbath, you know, man wasn't made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath for man. Like a lot of things in the law, what the Pharisees turned it into was that the law was totally like, here's everything I want to do, and the law is just like this big constriction on my life. You know, Christ made it clear, no. These commands, man wasn't made for the commands. The commands were made for men. You know, God made these to let man have the kind of life he wanted to have, you know. And the Sabbath, it was the same thing. It was just as true, you know. God said, stop and take this day. And we'll see in the prophets the reason why he speaks so harshly about it. The one point I wanted to get to, which we won't because I don't know what section I wanted to go to with you in Exodus. God said, whoever doesn't, you know, if you see somebody not keeping this day, you kill him. And it's like, it seems harsh, you know? Like, dude just like wants to go like pluck a little corn, you know? Like, maybe, I don't know, like, I don't know any other farming, you know, plow his fields or something. I'm sure somebody will come up and explain farming to me afterwards, so. But man, you just picture all God's people taking this one day, setting it aside as a holy day to God, to do nothing, but to remember God. To sing. They did a lot of singing on that day. They'd praise him. They'd hear his word read and taught. Just kind of an overall exalting God. And there's a unity there as a nation. And I look out and I see a dude out there making some money. And where's that bring my mind to? You know? Oh man, I could really get some yard work done today. I could get half the harvest done probably if I bring my whole family out to the fields, and I don't really need this time. I'll spend extra time next week. You know, that mentality, you know, just like you've seen in the church, it spreads like the plague. You know, I don't need to read the Word of God today. I don't have time today, but tomorrow I'll have time. You know, that's what he was teaching them with the manna. You know, it's never going to seem like a good time. It's never going to make sense. Look, obey my word. I'll take care of you. It did. You're not going to be able to figure it out ahead of time. You know, it reminds me of that verse in Proverbs. You know, commit thy works unto the Lord, or thy way unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. You know, like, you worry about obeying my word, it'll make sense to you afterward. You know, I know it's not the way we would rather do things. But you know, the reason why it comes up, and we'll see here in Isaiah 56, the reason why it comes up so often, and God says, look, all this stuff's coming, and I don't want to bring it. I don't want to have, you know, Babylon or the Assyrians or a million other different nations that had to conquer them. I don't want to send them. And they had a million other sins that they were sinning frequently. He says, look, you regard this day as holy. Obey. I know, like, I could list off 1,000 other commands in the law you're breaking, like, right now. Look, keep the Sabbath. I'll show mercy. He knew. That's where their hearts needed to be to show mercy. They needed to take that time to exalt him. And he could show them mercy. And we'll see here, Isaiah 56, and really don't take my word for it. If you're not familiar, go through the prophets and you look, and when judgment comes up, it really is. It's either idolatry, like you're worshiping other gods. It's the Sabbath. Those are the two that come up over and over and over again. Okay, all right. There's one other point I wanted to make with that section that I couldn't find. So sorry, Hannah. All right. In that section, I think he says there's. Oh, did you? I'm sorry. All right, I had the right verses. I just wrote Exodus 3. It's Exodus 31, if you could flip there. Sorry. I'm sorry about that. Man, all right. All right, turn to verse 12. Well, now I've already told you all the points I wanted to make on that section, so you're going to be like, we already know all this, Brendan. So now, 31:12, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, verily my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy unto you. Everyone that defileth it shall surely be put to death, for whosoever doth work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. There's two, and really the last point I wanted to make, and I'm glad, thank you for bringing the section up. Thank you. There's two reasons in the word that he gives for keeping the Sabbath. And one is this, that, God rested the seventh day. And if you've never wondered, been reading Genesis and being like, why did God rest? You should, because God doesn't need a break. He's God. He doesn't run out of energy. But he points to that, really to make the point that there's times to rest, not just because I'm tired. There's a time to rest. And I think really like God did in creation, just to consider his work. There's a time for the heart of man. For them, it was the only time they stopped working was when they were tired. I'm too tired. I'm going to take a break. And that's something God points to say, well, there's a time to take a break, not just because you're exhausted. There's other things that rest is beneficial for. The other thing he points to is, you shall keep the Sabbath because or for I'm the Lord that brought you out of Egypt. That, and really a twofold thing, God's faithfulness to provide, parted the Red Sea, gave the manna in the wilderness, all these other things. But, the Red Sea throughout the Word of God, it's symbolic for their passing from slavery to freedom, there was a time when they couldn't decide to not work for a day, And God tells them, you keep this day. Because remember, you were in Egypt before. You couldn't say, I'm going to take this day off. I'm just going to take this day and remember God. You're able to now, by my mercy, And 1,000 years after the Red Sea, they could still remember, where would I be without God, All right. Turn to Isaiah 56 again. Flip back. Verse 1. And like I said before, this is typical of a lot of the sections in the prophets. There's really two ways in which the Sabbath's brought up in sort of reproving his people. One, like I mentioned before, is in judgment. Keep this day, and I won't have to send these things upon you, Because really the end result for them was attaining that humbleness of heart. You know, I take a day and I don't do anything and I just remember God. And we know throughout the Word of God, that humble heart, He can show mercy there. You know, He can look over that. And the other one really is for an individual, you know. Regard this day as holy and your life will be blessed. This section here is kind of typical one of those. We'll start in verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, keep ye judgment and do justice, for my salvation is near to come and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man that doth this, and the son of man that layeth hold on it, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and keepeth his hand from doing any evil. Neither let the son of the stranger that hath joined himself to the Lord, you know, a proselyte, speak, saying, the Lord hath utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths, and choose the things that please me, and take hold of my covenant. Even unto them will I give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than of sons and of daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Also the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants. Everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taketh hold of my covenant. Even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon my altar. My house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. The Lord God, which gathereth the outcasts of Israel, saith, yet I will gather others to him beside those that are gathered to him. You know, this, he wasn't just picking a command at random, you know. It's not interchangeable. Everyone that keepeth the not coveting, you know, or everyone that doesn't kill anybody, everyone that doesn't steal or doesn't lie. You know, you have the two groups of people, probably more than anybody else in Israel, that would have an opportunity to consider this life for God and be unthankful. You know, I mean, a eunuch, obviously, you know, and especially in Israel, how essential bearing children was. You know, we look at the Bible as a whole, and that was honestly, that was kind of the point of their existence, was remaining a nation, bearing children and teaching them the Word of God until the Messiah would come. And then proselytes, you know, you have a guy, and it's not necessarily, you know, if I was like, man, you know, back in the day, if I was like, oh my gosh, Jehovah, he's real, he's the only God, I'm going to become a Jew, you got to wait, you know, three generations, four generations. It's like my grandkids could be sitting there like still not a part of Israel. You know, there was still a wall that you couldn't cross. You were still a stranger. I could think, man, I love God, but I'm still excluded, you know? God says, you keep my Sabbath, you take that day, and you remember me. Remember how I parted the Red Sea. Remember what I did in creation. Whatever you want to remember, just remember me. Remember my powerful hand. Remember the love that I've shown you. Remember the faithfulness of my word. And here's what's going to come. You know, it's bigger than, you know, oftentimes I think God just knew the heart of man, you know, because you look at our culture and man is so good at finding distractions, you know, and I think we're so good at making excuses for not stopping everything and devoting our attention to the Word of God, you know. Well, you know, I used to like listen to teachings before bed and it's like, be sitting at my desk, and then a couple weeks went by, and I was like, well, maybe I'll just lay down while the teachings are going on. It's like, eventually, it's like, just like go-to-bed music, you know? I'm like, all right, I gotta get back up, and then I was like, sitting listening to the teacher, and I was like, well, maybe I'll just play a little solitaire on the computer, and God knows our hearts, and he knew theirs, you know? I mean, we have Christ now, and there's a lot more we have than they had, but the heart of man's still the same. Take a day and remember him. That's what this command was about. That's why you can tell the eunuch and the proselyte, look, don't worry about everything else. Take this day and remember me, and here's what your life's going to be like. Turn to Jeremiah 17. And in let's start in verse 19 here. Thus said the Lord unto me, go and stand in the gate of the children of the people, whereby the kings of Judah come in, and by the which they go out, and in all the gates of Jerusalem. And say unto them, hear ye the word of the Lord, ye kings of Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem that enter in by these gates. Thus saith the Lord, take heed to yourselves, and bear no burden on the Sabbath day, nor bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem, neither carry forth a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath day, neither do ye any work, but hallow ye the Sabbath day as I commanded your fathers. But they obeyed not, neither inclined their ear, but made their necks stiff, that they might not hear, nor receive instruction. And it shall come to pass, if you diligently hearken unto me, saith the Lord, to bring in no burden through the gates of this city on the Sabbath day, but hallow the Sabbath day, to do no work therein. Then shall there enter into the gates of this city kings and princes sitting upon the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses. They, their princes, the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and this city shall remain forever. And they shall come from the cities of Judah, from the places about Jerusalem, from the land of Benjamin, and from the plain, from the mountains, from the south, bring burnt offerings and sacrifices and meat offerings and incense, and bring sacrifices of praise unto the house of the Lord. But if you will not hearken unto me to hallow the Sabbath day, to not bear a burden, even entering in at the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then will I kindle a fire in the gates thereof, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem, and it shall not be quenched. You know, like I said before, these sections like this, you read the context. If you've read Jeremiah ever, even like a verse of it, it's probably mentioned some sin of theirs. You know, there were probably 1,000 other things that God could have said. You know, stop doing this, stop doing this, stop doing this, stop doing this. Here's that's what he says. He says, look, you worry about this one thing, because God knows man's heart. You know, like I keep saying, but if you've been around the things of God for a while, you know you make this time, I'm going to stop and I'm going to let God be exalted in my heart. Man, the things you don't like in your life, they start to go away. You know, the growth is God's job. And you know, again, I know they didn't have the life we have at this time. But still, you know, you could still have a guy like David before Christ, you know, who did many tremendous things for our God. And you look at the Psalms, and his life was kind of built on times like this of just exalting God, you know. It's not like a deal God's making. All right, well, I know you're not going to obey the whole word of God, but all right, you keep the Sabbath. I'm going to make you exist, you know, forever. You know, you'll last forever. You know, we forget sometimes, or at least I do. I spend a lot of time in the Old Testament. I don't know, probably more than I should. And, you know, God's initial intent, you know, we know how things ended up, you know. His initial intent wasn't that, like, Israel would be conquered a dozen times and Christ would be born under the Roman Empire. His initial intent was that, like, Israel would be a mighty nation, all 12 tribes, not just the two that were left. And that they would be, like, triumphant until the time of Christ. It would be David's son and grandson and great-grandson and on and on and on. And then finally his great-great-great times 100 grandson would be born. It would be the Messiah and the whole nation worships him. It didn't work out that way because they forsook God. But it wasn't. We read sections like this and a lot of times it's like, well, yeah, of course they're going to go into captivity. That wasn't how God wanted it. You know, he wanted them to at least stay humble to him. He could keep showing mercy. He could keep pouring grace upon them. And it almost makes it worse reading a section like this and realizing all they had to do was stop and just remember him. Just stop for a day and remember their God. I kind of feel like God probably thinks the same thing about us sometimes. Like we're dealing with all these things and so many things we're caught up in it. God just says, if you would just stop for a day, for an hour, and remember me, life would be a lot easier. Man, you know, the mentality, if you read some of the prophets, the mentality starting here, and really we see kind of perfected in the time of Christ. It really is that the commands of God, the things God tells us to do are just things holding us back from how we really want to live, you know. Because if you go to that section where Christ explains that the man wasn't made for the Sabbath, The Sabbath was made for man. That was new. That was like news to them. Like, what? The laws for us? Like, it's to help us? Nobody knew that. Because of what the Pharisees turned it into. You turn to Luke 3. And I'm not going to spend any other time in the Gospels except for this section. But you take a look, because it's like almost, I can't say everyone because I haven't checked off the list of every single time. Almost like every single time Christ heals somebody or does a miracle, it's on the Sabbath. I don't know if that was just because people's hearts were there. It's like they're there. This is our day where we're looking to God, and they were able to be healed. But I know what, we'll see here a little bit, what Christ knew that day was about, you know? Like I said, if a lot, you know, a lot of the connotations in our minds are probably from the Gospels, and it's just like, hey, don't work. You can only walk an eighth of a mile. You better not walk a foot more. It's not what that day was, you know? Let's see. Luke 3, verse 10, we'll start. Oh, sorry, Luke 13, I meant. I'm sorry. Man, I copied these down a week ago. I should have double-checked them. All right. And I think here you'll get a pretty good glimpse. You won't have to take my word for what this day was supposed to be. All right, 13, verse 10. It says, and he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bowed together, and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her. And immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. And said unto the people, there are 6 days in which men ought to work. And them, therefore, come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. Man, the Lord then answered him and said, thou hypocrite, that not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering. And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed. And all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. You know, like in so many other things, Christ saw the heart of what God was doing. You know, and you know, you read the response of the rulers, and it's turn to Psalm 92. Oh, no, Isaiah 58, sorry. Yeah, but I would sometime, you know, if you have the time and you want something to look up, just search like Sabbath in the Gospels. Cause like, seriously, like probably 2/3 of the time, like you just search the word Sabbath, like on your computer, or I guess in a concordance. My concordance has like dust covering it. I just use the computer now, but, and it's like 2/3 of the times, it's like immediately following is like, it was the Sabbath day and Christ did this crazy awesome thing to deliver somebody, you know. But that's what that day was. That's what he was explaining that. It's like, you like let your, you know, ass out of its like stall to go get it some water. Like, this woman's been in a stall, like locked in by Satan for 18 years, and I can't let her out because it's the Sabbath. You know, that's what that day was, you know. It was a day of deliverance to look to God and rejoice and to praise him. Oh, I love this section here. Isaiah 58, verse 13. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. I notice a little repetition. I know. I'm like, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, And I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. You know, this is a phenomenal section. I would recommend probably all of you just take some time and read it, the whole chapter. Because it's really, it's kind of dealing with a group of people. It's easy for us to fall into the same thing where they were doing all the right things, you know, all the right things, but their heart. Oh, sorry. I got afraid that the microphone fell for some random reason. But their heart was nowhere near God. You know, they were fasting. It even says they seek me daily. They delight to know my ways. You know, it's like, teach us the word. But their heart was gone. There was no life left in it. And God's answer to that, to all this, and you read the whole chapter, and it's really all this stuff where it's like, they're like, we're fasting, and you're not answering our prayers, and all this stuff. God's answer, God's solution to their epidemic, their problem. Turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day. You call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord honorable. And honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. Man. I mean, this is the picture God paints here is far, far different than the one we may get from, you know, the Pharisees and the Gospels. Turn to Psalm 92. If you look at the title of the psalm, you'll see it says a psalm or song for the Sabbath day, and it's the only psalm titled that. You know, it wasn't like they just sang the song like 100 times every Saturday. Like they sang other ones, I'm sure, but this was the one that God says like this is for the Sabbath. And I think probably of all the places we've gone, this will give you the best understanding of really what the heart of this day was to be. Just a phenomenal, phenomenal psalm. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night upon an instrument of 10 strings, upon the psaltery, upon a harp with a solemn sound. For thou, Lord, hast made me glad through thy work. I will triumph in the works of thy hands. O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep. A brutish man knoweth not, neither doth a fool understand this. When the wicked spring as the grass, when all the workers of iniquity do flourish, it is that they shall be destroyed forever, but thou, Lord, art most high forevermore. For lo, mine enemies, O Lord, for lo, mine enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. You know, and every one of you who knows the Word of God knows that, you know, all these things I spend all this time worrying about, and I like come to a Sunday and I hear the Word of God for an hour, and it's like all my problems, it's like, they'll be fine. Like, was God going to leave me? I mean, David, I think it was, I don't know who wrote this, it's David or somebody like him. Like, they were facing more than like, I don't know if I'm going to, I don't know, get this new job I, you know, had an interview for. It's like, I don't know if I'm going to get killed, like, tonight. Like, I'm going to finish writing the song, and I'm going to go to bed, and Saul could, like, sneak up and cut my throat. Like, they're facing very real danger. But the Word of God is a real comfort. It's not just a relative comfort, you know. It can take care of my problems, but not the big ones. It's always a comfort and always gives strength because of how big our God is. You know, but my horn shalt thou exalt like the horn of a unicorn. King James, I love it. I shall be anointed with fresh oil. Mine eye also shall see my desire on mine enemies, and my ear shall hear my desire of the wicked that rise up against me. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. You know, I love this figure. If you've ever read The cedars of Lebanon, they were like these really tall trees, I guess. Probably kind of like the redwoods or something. People are just like, oh my gosh, how big this tree is. If you look, God uses this kind of figure a lot, especially in the prophets when he's talking about the prideful men. He describes them like this big forest, like the cedar of Lebanon that he's just going to like cut down all of them when Christ comes. It's funny though, you know, like that's what the pride of man, that's what he wants to make himself. You know, you look at this world and man want that. Like, have anybody been to like the redwoods before? Or even just seen a really big tree that you've been like, oh my gosh. Yeah, like that's what man wants to be. Like where I just look up and I say, oh my gosh, how did you get so big? That's what man wants. God says the righteous will be that. You know, I'm I love it, you know. That's really the heart of this command and why it's such a big deal in the Word of God. This psalm sums it up because I'm not going to grow that much. I'm not going to get that big by working real hard, you know. And God knows that. And he tells Israel, he doesn't even explain it. He just says, you keep the Sabbath, you let me worry about the fruit. You let me worry about the growth. But someday, you're going to have somebody come up to you and say, oh my gosh, how did you get so big? You know, and for the Christian, I'm going to say, you know, let me tell you a story about sinners ransomed from the fall. Man, those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. You know, that's my job, to make sure I'm planted here. You know, I'm going to keep my heart right here. The growth is his job. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. And you know, the difference between the pride of man and the growth God gives, what's the end result? Who receives the praise? The point of all of it, to show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock and there is no unrighteousness in him. Man. Turn to Hebrews, please. I know you probably thought we weren't going to the New Testament, but we're going to spend a little time. Because if you've been thinking, as we're reading these sections, like, man, this sounds a lot like, there's a lot of things that are like kind of like life right now that were about the Sabbath. And there's a reason for that. Because it's kind of a figure. All right, Hebrews 4, starting verse 1. And we'll see here, he's kind of talking about the promised land. Really, he's just describing like a rest. And in this section especially, the promised land and the Sabbath are kind of sort of like figurative for each other. He's not talking about either one, but he's kind of talking about both. You'll see what I mean as you go on. But this word for rest throughout the chapter is just a word for like, it just means rest. It's just like, it's not anything specific like the rest of the promised land. It's just like to relax, you know. Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. You know, here he's talking about, in verse 2, about them entering the promised land. You know, God had this rest prepared for his people, and they didn't enter in because they didn't believe. That gospel there, the gospel preached, just like they had some good news spoken to them just like we did. You know, they had good news, like, here's a land where you're like not going to have to work for anything. The houses will be built, the fields will all be tilled, and whatever else you do to fields. And we have like the gospel, you know, like Christ died for your sins. Accept it. For he spake in a certain place in the seventh day in this wise. Oh, verse 3, sorry. For we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place in the seventh day of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. You know, again, he's pointing out that point that comes up in Genesis, you know, 1 or the beginning of Genesis 2, you know. It's something that we should take note of, because God stopped working when he's God. He doesn't need to take a break. This section, it's really phenomenal, and I know it's a little wordy, but really the point he's making here is there's this rest, and God's been talking about it since like the beginning. You know, this like mysterious rest has been coming up. And we know there was a rest that they didn't enter into. You know, they came and the 12 spies and they were like, no, we're afraid. And God said, you're all going to die. But, sorry, I know, that was a terrible like summing up of the Old Testament. So, you know, verse 4, he's referencing creation. Verse 5, he's referencing the promised land, if they shall enter into my rest. Verse 6, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. You know, we know they went into the promised land eventually, but the first time it was told them, they didn't enter in. Verse 7, again, he limiteth to a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. And I don't know where my mind was at the first, like, 100 times I read this, because I just thought, oh, he's just quoting the same thing he was just quoting, like, about entering the promised land. But he said it, you know, in David. Like, David said it, which was after the it was after they actually entered in the promised land, right? That word limiteth, it's like to set bounds. So it's, in this context, he sets bounds for the day, for the time. So in David, he's still talking, like, when David writes this, he's still talking about a rest that God's people haven't entered into, right? And that's the point he's making. If it was the promised land, David wouldn't be saying, come on, enter in, because they had already entered in. Yeah. It's okay. I know it's building. I love this chapter. Turn to Psalm 95. And this is the Psalm of David that it's quoted from. And again, this is kind of like that psalm we went to a little bit ago, Psalm 92. It's just, it's that same heart that, man, that we need so desperately sometimes. Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with singing, or with thanksgiving, and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God, and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth, and the strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it. And his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation. You know, he's not talking about entering the promised land. He's talking about life. Yeah. Right now, you come to the word of God. And don't harden your hearts, because we know where that got us. You know, a whole generation dead. Harden not your heart as in the provocation. It's in the day of temptation, the wilderness. And again, it reminds me of what he taught them with the manna. You know, obeying him is never going to seem logical. But I can always afford to do it because he's going to be there. You know, David here is just talking about life and really a prophecy of our life. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their heart and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter my rest. So again, that's what's quoted in Hebrews. And you can flip back there, but you know, still in the Psalms, God's talking. There's this rest God's people still have to enter into. And we'll see what that is in like two verses. You know? But really, what you see in that Psalm, you see, you know, the same thing we saw in that section in Isaiah 54. Stop doing your own pleasure. Stop doing your own ways. That's what life can be. Hebrews 4, verse 8. All right, we'll read verse 7 again. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying of David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus, and that should be Joshua, obviously, had given them rest, he would not afterward have spoken of another day. You know, do you get the kind of argument God's building here? You know, he was talking about a rest, and there was this, like, why did he rest in Genesis? And then he was talking about this rest that we didn't enter into, but we entered into it eventually. And yet still, like, David's talking, and he's still talking about a rest we have to enter into. And Like if Joshua, you know, the guy who brought them into the promised land, if he had given them that rest, he wouldn't still be talking about it, you know. In verse 9, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. That word rest is it's the only time it comes up in the New Testament. It's not the same word rest that comes up the rest of this chapter. It's a word literally, it means that you'll probably have a note in your center margin. It's the keeping of a Sabbath. For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. I know there's some disagreement on this section, and I think it's talking about getting born again here, you know. But, man, regardless, the rest of the Christian, you know, I mean, like our Lord said, you know, come all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's life. It's our life. The one day God says, you take one day and stop and remember me. That is our life because the work has been done. You know, figuratively, they had it in the promised land. You know, there were fields planted, there were vines all growing, and everything was great, and they had tons of food. We have righteousness, we have holiness, we have eternal life, and it's been paid for. My job in this life is to stop it, to knock off whatever I want to be distracted by and to remember him and to be awed by his goodness and his power and his love every single day. You know, there's no reason. They may have had a reason. I got to stop thinking about it. I don't have any reason. I don't need to deal with condemnation. I don't need to deal with sin. I don't need to deal with fear because it's all been taken and nailed to the cross. What I have in Christ is perfect and it's holy. And I can sit every single day and be awed by my God and be awed by the love that he showed and be awed by his power and his strength and his comfort. You know, and you might say, well, that would never work in real life. There's things we have to do, I know. We have to work. We have, you know, families, wives. I wasn't even going to go here. I taught this another place, and I went here, and I was like, I'm not going to go there again. There was no point in going there. But turn to James 4, because I think... James 4 gives a good picture of what that looks like in real life, you know? I got to make money and pay the mortgage and all these other things, and that might be true. But a believer, it looks different in the life of a believer than it does on TV and in the movies and in my friends and coworkers. It's not covetous. I'm not seeking this to make me something. I'm not trying to establish an identity. I'm not doing it out of fear. James 4, verse 13. Here's kind of what work looks like in the life of a believer with the right heart. Well, not this verse here, but go to now, you that say, today or tomorrow, we'll go into such a city, continue there a year, buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. You know, that's things put in perspective, you know. That's a life I look at work with the gospel in my heart and everything's just, oh, I'll do this or that, you know. It's not a big deal. If I have food in the fridge and that's it, then I'm okay, you know. If there's like one banana in the fridge, well, God will make food appear tomorrow morning when I need breakfast, you know. Turn back to Hebrews. Again, chapter 4. You know, so it kind of covers, you know, like the work's done, you know. Verse 9, there's a Sabbath, a keeping of a Sabbath left. That's what's left for us. Verse 10, ceasing from my own works. You might say, well, what do I do with all my time? Well, and if, I keep saying this, but if you've been around the things of God, you know, like, work to keep your mind there. That's it. Like, verse 11, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Like, all right, I believe the gospel, I'm here, stay there. You know, it's like Galatians 5:1. stand fast in the liberty. Like, it is work to keep my mind right here. There's nothing to do. Oh, but I feel like I gotta prove a little bit of my righteousness today. No, stop it. Back to the word. You know, even with stupid things like money, like a job, you know. Oh, but I could really become something. No. Back to the word of God. Because everything I need's been done. The work is done. My job is to exalt him. And you know, like that psalm, man. That will end in God's glory. A life that's built on that foundation of praising God, of just beholding his greatness. That's going to end, you know. The righteous shall flourish like, I wrote it down because I knew I wanted to read it again. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. Shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing to show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock and there is no unrighteousness in him. You know, I keep my heart here, you know, and maybe not today, maybe not tomorrow, and I'll still have the same weakness that I'm like, oh, I can't believe I'm still doing these things. The growth is his job. I make sure my roots are planted where they need to be planted. And, you know, 5 years from now, 10 years from now, I'm going to be that cedar in Lebanon that the little kids are coming up and looking and saying, oh my gosh, how did you get so big? Like I said before, I'm going to say, let me tell you a story about my Lord and what he took. Because this is real. And the fruit that comes from it, yeah, it takes time. But it's not hard work, you know? I don't have a yoke on me anymore. That was sin. That was the law. We're free now. And oh God, may we never be like the Pharisees that take the great mercies and grace of God and turn them into this outward show for everyone else to see. Look at how hard I'm working. I'm sacrificing so much for God, you know? Christ paid that price. You know, and really in the end, and I think we'll close in verse 12 here. There's one thing, you know, I want to see this rest as a reality. I want to see this growth that will come. And man, I just want to be awed by God's presence again. You know, this is the one thing that got us in the door, and it's the one thing that lets us stay humble and just in awe. Really, we can have that heart forever, you know? It doesn't have to be a once-a-month thing where I read a bunch of the Word and I'm like, oh my gosh, I love God so much. Or like just at teen camp. This can be life, you know? As a church. Forever. For the Word of God. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. Lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the Word of God is quick. It's living and powerful. And sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing. Even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So, that's what I wanted to share with you guys today. Thank you.
Well, let's take your songbooks. We're going to close out with number 98. 'Tis so sweet to trust my Father, number 98. God bless. Have a great week.